good morning. Good to have you in the house of the Lord this morning. And 67 years, God's blessed our church, placed a church here, and so thankful that still here and still going. And glad you're here this morning. Got a lot of sickness, but we're glad you're here. Going to have a good time. Good to have Brother Harold, his wife, and an assurance trio, and John Martin back there. Say hi to John Martin. Hi, John Martin. Yeah. My name's John, and my father-in-law's name is Martin, so put them together, and you have John Martin. But he's really the guy that organizes and runs the whole bit, right? All the girls are going, no. Anyway, but we're so glad to have them from Heartland. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and we're start off with assurance, singing a song this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to meet with us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come before you, and God, we're so thankful that you love us. God, we're so thankful that you told us and that you also showed us that you loved us on the cross. God, thank you for placing this church here 67 years ago, dear Father, and how it's been a lighthouse in this community for that many years. And God, I thank you for that. Thank you for allowing me to pastor this church and these dear people. And God, we ask you for many more years of influence and allow us to spread the gospel to our city and our neighborhood, but also to the world. And God, I pray that you might bless this morning. God, I know there's a lot of sickness, and I pray for each and every one that's not here this morning, watching online. But God, I pray that you might meet with us in this place this morning, that we might rejoice in what you have done, but look forward to what you're going to do in the future. And thank you for the group from Heartland and the Assurance and Brother Rocky. I pray that you might bless them today and just bless our service. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and take your hymnals and we'll sing a song.
Page 22, Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb? Page 22. To Jesus and the cleansing flood, you washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Thank you. You may be seated, and so glad to have you this morning, and looking forward to a good few days. We'll have lunch today after the morning service, and I hope you'll stick around, and then we'll have the 2 p.m. service, no evening service, but we'll have the 2 p.m. service with Assurance, and Brother Stowe will be preaching, and then tomorrow night, please try to be here if you can. We'll start at 7 o'clock with the Preacher's Fellowship. Brother Rocky will do Sunday school for us this morning, and then he'll be preaching, starting off the Preacher's Meeting tomorrow night at 7. And then Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock, we'll have a breakfast, light breakfast for all the preachers. But then at 9, we'll have three preachers, Brother Stowe, Brother Martin, and Brother Hanks, and looking forward to that. And then we'll serve them lunch. And then Tuesday night and Wednesday night, I have a revival with Brother Stowe. And I know there's a lot of sickness, but I hope you'll be in your place and ready to help and get fed spiritually. And looking forward to that. Also, Saturday, soul winning Operation Saturation bus visitation. Also, Brother and Sister Moyer's 20th wedding anniversary party will be at their house. And Katie has requested that you call her and tell her if you're coming. It's just a come and go. And they're sick today. They sounded terrible. But that'll be this Saturday. And if you'd like to go, it'd be a good thing to give her heads up and let her know. And the phone number's there in the bulletin. Well, so good to have you in the Lord's house. Thank you. Good to have the group with us. But it's good to have Brother Rocky, my father-in-law, and Brother Stowe. Feel like I'm surrounded by good people. I love being around people that influences me for good. And these two older gentlemen have really influenced me. Brother Martin gave me his daughter. Well, I had to pay for her, amen. Three cows, three chickens, and a big dowry. But he says I still owe him. I don't know about that. But anyway, then Brother Stowe's influenced my life tremendously. But I'm thankful for Brother Rocky. Brother Rocky is younger than me. I know he didn't look younger than me, but he's younger than me. But we went to BBC at the same time, and I wish we could have a class reunion like they do at Heartland, that all these guys that we graduated from are still straight and narrow and preach the Bible and love the Lord. But can't say that. Can't say that. But I can say that about Brother Rocky. And ever since I've known him at BBC, he had a tag, the KJV man. And I said, that's the kind of guy I like. He wasn't ashamed of that. And you still believe that, amen? He said, I have it in my office. But I appreciate Brother Rocky. He's influenced and stayed by the stuff. And that encourages me. And he's a professor at Heartland Baptist Bible College. Thank the Lord for that. But Brother Rocky, it's so good to have you. And thank you for coming. Thank you for staying true. So you come and teach the... Preach.
Thank you, preacher. Well, it's a joy to be here at Bethel Baptist Church. I think I was here about 4 years ago, and it's a blessing to be back here. I appreciate your pastor. He was talking about when we went to Bible college. That's a long time ago. But we haven't talked about this, but I know men that we went to school with that graduated in our program. They aren't Baptist.
Right.
They're not even in the ministry. They're non-denominational. And I am thankful for anybody that will stand true and be faithful. I just got to meet Brother Stowe last night for the first time, but I've known about him for many, many years, and I've known Brother Martin from 30 years ago. When I pastored over in Southwest Kansas, he was in Amarillo, and so I met him at the preacher's meetings. But it's a joy to be here on your 67th anniversary. And I'm going to do something this morning that usually takes me two semesters to do. And we're going to do it in good time today and maybe give you some time back. But I thought it would be good. I asked the pastor, he said, I think that would be good for our folk. I want to tell you why I'm a Baptist. Now, I'm not a Baptist because I grew up a Baptist and I got baptized and all that kind of stuff. And that's all good stuff. We're going to talk about that. But I'm a Baptist because I'm a Baptist. And somebody asked me one time, well, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? That's not hard. I'd be ashamed. Amen. So I'm going to start with a verse this morning. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture this morning. And I'm going to start in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I think it's a good verse just to what we're going to talk about this morning. Peter writes, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Peter says we ought to be ready to give an answer for all good things, have a good conscience. We need to have a reason for why we do what we do. And I am thankful that I have always been a part of a church that believed the Bible was the Word of God. And there are reasons why we are a Baptist, or at least why I'm a Baptist. So I want to start here and say this. In today's religious world, there are a multitude of different denominations. Is that right? All right, you got Methodists and Presbyterians and Catholics and Whiskeypalians. You got all these people out here, all these different denominations. Yes, I said that on purpose. There are a lot of people out here, and to the nonchalant eye, people say, oh, they're all the same. One church is just like every other church. Well, now you think about this. They do have similar forms of worship. They meet on Sunday for the most part. They have Sunday schools. They have vacation Bible schools. They have some kind of singing. They might be rocking out, but they're kind of singing. I'm talking about the people out here don't know Jesus. They just say, all churches are the same. And I'm here to submit to you today, they're not. They're not. I want to make sure I say this before I get started here today, that Baptist is not a denomination. It's a distinction. And I'm a Baptist because that's what I am. And if you take the name off, then you're something other than that. I couldn't go to a church and have Baptist on it because that's not who I am. I'm Baptist. So let me give you three reasons why I'm a Baptist and try to explain this here in the time that I have this morning. I want to give you number one. I want to give you scriptural reasons why I'm a Baptist. Well, why are you a Baptist? Well, there's scripture reasons. So let me make sure I say this, and I'm going to come back to this in a little bit. But New Testament churches were not always called Baptist churches. They were not. We don't look for a name Baptist, but we look for distinctions. So I like to tell our students, if we could get in a time capsule, and we go back 1,500, 2,000 years ago to when Jesus started and established the first New Testament church, you would not find a building out here that said Baptist on it. You wouldn't find that. But if you would look at these churches, and I'm going to get into that here in just a little bit. I'm not ready to get there yet. But if you would look at these churches, here's what you'd say. You would say, that's not a Catholic church. Right. You would not say, that's a Presbyterian church. Mm-hmm. You would, if you're being honest, you would have to say that these churches of 1,500 to 2,000 years ago, they're pretty much like a Baptist. Right. Now, they did not have the name Baptist. I want to make sure I emphasize that. They didn't have that. But there were certain identifying marks that they had that come from the Word of God that people held to and said, that's what we are. Well, that's who I am. I believe that Jesus established the first church. And for all practical purposes, ladies and gentlemen, I believe it was Baptist. It doesn't say Baptist. Well, John the Baptist baptized him. It wasn't Peter the Catholic, amen. Some of you didn't get that. That's okay. I'm just saying, Jesus established the first New Testament church, and I'm a part of it. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So I'm a part of something that goes all the way back to Jesus Christ that has continued. If it hasn't continued, then somebody lied. And my Savior is not a liar. So there are scripture reasons. So what do we believe? What do these churches believe down through the centuries? Well, it's not a ridge with me, but it's an acronym. It spells Baptist. And these eight distinctives you can find all down through what we would call church history. Number one, biblical authority. Biblical authority. That really is the biggie. Baptists believe that the Bible is supernaturally given, that it is providentially preserved, and is powerfully effective. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's the first reason the Bible was written, for doctrine.
Right.
For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, there are three things here that I teach our students. Number one, Timothy had the Scriptures.
Right.
Number two, he didn't have any originals.
Right.
Number three, the Scriptures he's had are said to be inspired.
Right.
So what does that mean? Well, it means this, that God's Word doesn't evaporate when it goes from one language to another language,
right,
because it's still the Word of God. And I believe in the divine inspiration of the Bible, but I also believe in God's preservation of the Bible to give the language that you and I can understand. And I've got it. Just in case you're wondering, I got it right there in that King James this morning. I do. We believe in biblical authority. We do not give authority to traditions of men. We do not give them to the creeds of Christianity or to historical writings. We only give that to the Word of God. Certainly not to scholarship, but to the Word of God. We believe in biblical authority. And if you went back in history, we'll name some of these groups here in just a moment. What did they do? They had the right text. So let me just throw this out here real quick and I'll move on. I wish I had time to talk about this. I don't. But just understand this, that there was the Word of God before the King James came around.
Right.
And there were people that held to the right manuscripts. And I'll name a group of people here in just a moment. But there's a group of people that lived in the 6th, 7th, 8th century, the Pauliceans. And it was acknowledged, listen to this, it was acknowledged by the Catholics that their Bible was different than the Catholic Church. You would think that people could figure that out in the 9th century. You'd think they could figure it out in the 21st century.
Right.
But they haven't figured that out yet, because there are people saying, they're all the Word of God. And that's dishonest as the day is long. All right. Biblical authority. That's a biggie. Number two, the autonomy of the New Testament church. Baptists believe and have really a very distinct view of what we call the New Testament church. A church is an assembly.
Right.
Okay? It's not this building. This is where the church assembles here in this building. And so if you were to go back and you were to look at the word that's translated in our King James Bible, the word church is the word ecclesia. Jesus did not invent a new term.
Right.
He used a term that was already being used in that culture. It was a term, ecclesia, and it was used of people that were called out for a specific purpose. But one thing that he did do, he said, I'm going to build my church. He put a personal preposition there, and he said, this is going to be my church. It's my ecclesia. So what is a church? It's a group of people called out that have been scripturally baptized to fulfill the Great Commission. So a church, let me just say this. I don't want to forget to say this. A church has to be local.
Right.
You're in a local church this morning. There are people that say, if you're saved, you're a part of the church. You don't find that in the Bible. It's not in there. You can check it all the way. I just ranted and raved about this in one of my classes this week, that people say, well, if you're saved, you're a part of the church. No, you're not, because a church has to be local and it has to be visible, number two. You can't be all over the world and be seen. Local, it's visible. Not only that, it has to be organized. We're organized according to the Bible. And it has to be constituted. It has to be made out of the right materials. What is that? Someone that is saved and someone that is scripturally baptized. We're going to come to that here in just a minute. But we believe in the autonomy of the local church. It simply means this. Autonomy means the right of self-government. Okay? Now, I can just tell you this right now. I know very little, but I can tell you this. When this church was looking to find a new pastor and found Brother Swope here, they didn't call headquarters. Of course, there is no headquarters. So, yeah, can you send us over a preacher? We need a preacher over here at Bethel Baptist Church. Now, they do that in the Methodist church. They don't do that in the Baptist church.
Right.
Come on.
Right.
Why? Because this church has the right to call its own pastor. That is self-government. I'm thankful, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, that the church decides all issues, not a synod, not a session. It is a New Testament church. Listen, that church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13 sent forth its missionaries. The church elected its deacons in Acts chapter 6 in verse number 5. I'm telling you, we believe the autonomy of the New Testament church. That's a biblical authority. That's a biblical distinctive. It's a scriptural distinction of why we're Baptists, and that is something that people have held down through the ages. How about this, letter C? How about this, priesthood of the believer? See, here's what we think. We think a priest is somebody that walks around in black and a white collar on backwards, and everybody calls him Papa, and he dresses like Mama, and everybody says that's our priest. But let me tell you something. If you're saved today and you're washed with the blood of Jesus Christ, you, sir, you, ma'am, you, teenager, you're a priest. Well, what does that mean? It simply means this, that you have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't have to have a man, you don't have to have an organization, you don't have to have a ritual or creed or anybody like that to go between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you are a priest, you can walk right into the throne room of God and you can tell God what's on your heart. Man, I'm thankful for that. That is something, please listen, that's something that Baptist people have died over through the centuries. And history proves this to be so, that with the Catholic Church, when you went to the confessional booth and you made your confession to the priest, history shows that the priest could blackmail you. You do what they want you to do because now they know something that they can get you in trouble. Somebody, you don't have to do that. All you have to do is walk in the throne room of God and say, God, I'm sorry, I've sinned, I've done X, Y, Z. I'm telling you, you are a priest and I am a priest. And it means that I can intercede for others as well. I can go on behalf of others. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. I say this, that every individual believer has the same access to the throne of grace as any other believer.
That's right.
We all have the same equal access. I'm thankful for that. How about this? Here's something else that's got people in trouble like us. Two ordinances. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, Lord's table.
Right.
It is never. I tell the students, I'll mark it wrong as fast as you can write down on a test if you put the Lord's Supper in baptism. Well, what's the difference? You can't get to the table till you've been through baptism.
Right.
It's not backwards.
Right.
Okay, some of you didn't get that. All right, so the doctrines of baptism, understand this. This is really one of the most great distinguishing mark of what we would call Bible-believing Baptist churches down through the century.
Right.
Scriptural baptism, ladies and gentlemen, is the immersion of a believer in water, symbolizing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everybody look up here. It is not eeny, meeny, miny, mo. That is not baptism. It is not taking a bottle of water saying, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now you're wet. That's not how Jesus got baptized. Jesus got baptized, went down in the water, and John the Baptist baptized him. And the Bible says, coming up out of the water. Because baptism is a burial. And Baptist folk have died over that down through the centuries. Whoa, wait. Well, how do you know that's what it is? Because that's what the word means. The word baptizo was, listen, it was not a new word that was invented when the New Testament was written. It was a word that was well in usage even in that day and time. And it meant this. It meant to dip. It meant to plunge. It meant to submerge in the water. And when you are baptized, you are buried. It's a burial. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It does not wash away your sins. It's a picture of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. I'm here to tell you that biblical baptism is under attack even in this day and time, but it's still a Bible distinctive. It's still a Baptist distinctive, and we hold to that. We reject infant baptism.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Right.
Oh, why would you do that? Because it's not in the Bible.
Amen.
You show it to me in the Bible, I'll believe it, but it's not in there because I've read it. It's not in there. You're not going to find it in there. We don't believe in baptism for the dead.
Right.
That's not in there. Or any other ritual that embraces a false gospel of what we would call baptismal regeneration. Let me just stop here just a second. I'm not trying to be factual today that even the Church of Christ baptizes by immersion.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I got that right. Yeah, but they believe that's part of your salvation.
Right.
You're not going to heaven because you got baptized.
That's right.
You're going to heaven because you repented and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, right. And he is your personal Savior, and there is no other way that anybody can get to heaven. I'm thankful for scriptural baptism, but I'm also thankful for the Lord's table.
Amen.
It is a memorial.
You
do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance is the consciously call to my mind. This is what I am doing. I remember that his body is broken and his blood was shed. Now, I'm not going to turn, but you can write this down. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18, really down through the end of that chapter. I think it's about verse 31, 32, somewhere in that chapter there. He talks about the table. When you come together. Five times he says it. When you come together, it's something the church does.
Right.
No, you know this. I'm just helping you. It ain't open for everybody.
Right.
It's open for the church.
Right.
You got to be scripturally baptized. You got to be in good standing to that New Testament church, ladies and gentlemen. And it is not a means of grace.
Right.
When you take that piece of bread, start to say the wafer. We don't believe it's a wafer. We believe that piece of bread there is the broken body of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And there are churches, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that's the body and blood of Jesus Christ. You don't find that in the Bible either. Well, there's a verse over there in John chapter 6 where Jesus said, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood." Hey, look up here. He didn't say, "All right, I'm going to turn the spigot on you. You come up here and start drinking my blood." He didn't say that. Right. By the way, eating blood is forbidden before there was a law, during the law, and after the law. That's not what he's talking about. That's blasphemous.
Right. Right.
But it is a memorial.
Right.
The fruit of the vine. Unleavened bread. There's a guy, I don't know if Brother Swope would know him, but there's a guy, I don't know him very well, but I know who he was. This has been 35, 40 years ago, and he made a big statement, said, "Yeah, we're going down to the beach, we're going to have the Lord's table, we're going to use Coke and donuts." Unfortunately, he was in our ranks, but that's not scriptural.
Right.
Everybody listen to me? That's not scriptural.
Amen.
Because it's unleavened.
Right.
It's the fruit of the vine, not the fruit of the Coke. All right, watch this. Individual soul liberty, that's the I, individual soul liberty. We believe that every individual is competent and to be able to give their own private judgment after reading the Word of God. They have the freedom to hold and express their opinions. How could they do that? Well, they got a Bible. Let's see, Romans chapter 14, verse 12. "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." We're going to give account of ourselves to God. And ladies and gentlemen, if you read history, here's what you'll find. The people that we would associate with us as Baptists and our Baptist heritage, they would not give in to the Catholic doctrine of baptizing their babies.
Right, right.
They wouldn't give up their scriptures.
Right.
And therefore, they were persecuted. Therefore, they were punished. I find it highly offensive. I don't even have this in my notes now, but I'm going to go ahead and say it right now. Because I find it highly offensive when people say, "Are you Baptist or Protestants?" Baptists are not Protestants, never were. Baptists were around before Martin Luther was in a diaper. Or John Calvin or Eugene Zwingli. Those people came out of the Catholic Church. They were protesting the church. Baptists were protesting them. In fact, during the time of the Reformation, it was the Protestants on one side and the Catholics on the other side that were persecuting our Baptist forebears.
Right. Right.
Why? Because you can't have individual soul liberty.
Mm-hmm.
It is not the prerogative of a man. It is not the prerogative of a church. And it is certainly not the prerogative of a government to tell people what to believe and how to believe it.
Right. Right.
And if you don't do it, we're going to put you in jail. Is everybody listening?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Why would they do that? Because they want everybody to believe the same thing. I'm going to tell you, if you read the Bible, you'll be an individual.
Right.
You'll be God's individual.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to make sure I say this. I despise to the nth degree everything that the Jehovah's Witness would teach or preach. I think it's a damnable doctrine. I think people are going to end up in hell because they're trusting it.
Right.
But I certainly wouldn't want the government telling them they couldn't do it.
Right.
I can't believe you'd say that. No, because if they can do it to them, they can do it to me.
Right.
And I wouldn't want anybody telling them they can't do it, because I want to be able to fuss with them what the Word of God says, that Jesus Christ was God,
amen,
that there is a hell,
right,
And if you don't get saved, you're going to go there. It's not going to be the grave. I'm just saying to you, there are people out here, we believe in individual soul liberty. That does not give you a right to go out and live like the devil.
Right.
I don't have time to talk about that. I need to, but I'm just saying it's not the way it is. You are individually accountable to God. And because you're reading the Word of God and you're listening to the preacher, the teacher of the Word of God, you need to form the right kind of judgments that God wants you to have from His Word.
Right.
But the point of it is this. I don't have a right to force anybody to believe anything they don't want to believe.
Right.
How about this? Saved, baptized church membership. We believe as far as is humanly possible to discern, church members ought to be saved.
Amen.
Ought to be saved. Okay? So I can tell you, and I'll probably tell this story tomorrow night, but I can just tell you right now, I pastored out in Southwest Kansas, and I had some people that joined our church, good people, and they got baptized. They came Catholic, Methodist, they came to our church, gave a good profession of faith, and we baptized them, and guess what happened? Well, about 2 years sitting under the Word of God, they said, we need to get saved. So they got saved. And guess what then they did? They got baptized.
Amen.
They already got baptized. No, they got wet.
Right.
Because you can't get baptized to get saved.
Right.
And as far as we can humanly say, we want people to be someone that is saved, a born-again believer. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the Lord added to the church as many as would be saved. Saved, baptized, church membership. Doesn't everybody believe that? No. Catholic, take most of your Protestant denominations. What do? They take a baby, say, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, now you're a member of the church. You're in the covenant. Hey, I got news for you. The only way you can get in the church is to be saved and born again and then
right.
Do it by baptism.
Right.
How about this? Here's a T. These are all scriptural offices, are all scriptural things for why I'm a scripture, why I'm a Baptist. How about this? Two offices in the New Testament church, pastor and deacon. So, a pastor's not a priest in the religious sense. Okay? I know we're all priests. You just said that. I know. I'm not trying to contradict myself, but he's not a priest in a spiritual realm. He's not a pope. No, that's not what he is. How about this? He's not a vicar. What's a vicar? A substitute. I got a substitute.
Right.
His name is Jesus.
That's right.
He's not a pastor. Yeah, well, he's not a father in the religious sense. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 9, call no man your father upon the earth. He's not a father. I don't even like to be called, I don't know about this man here, but I'm just telling me, I don't even want to be called reverend. Because holy and reverend is his name. Okay? So there is, so wait a minute. All right, Harold, what is a pastor? Well, a pastor is a shepherd. He's the under-shepherd. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, but he is the under-shepherd. That's what he is. What does he do? He feeds the flock of God. Who's the flock of God? The New Testament church.
Right.
Who's the New Testament church? The people that are assembled together.
Right.
Not everybody all over the world. I don't know if I need to go back and beat that again or not, but I'm just saying to you, it's the people that are assembled here at this particular place and this particular building on 2nd Street. This is the church of Bethel Baptist Church today, all right? So he is the under-shepherd. But notice this. He's also an elder. Please don't do this to your pastor. He won't appreciate it. This is Elder Swope. Now, let's just be honest. When you say elder, you're not thinking of an independent, fire-breathing Baptist. Right? But it's a biblical term. And the term is used to rule with authority in the New Testament church. And there's another word that's used. And by the way, stop back up here. I almost forgot to say this. If you went back about 200 years in American history, you know what most of the Baptist pastors were called? They were called elders. Why? Because it's a biblical terminology. But that's a word that's been... It's been maligned in religious circles. Here's the other one, Bishop. This is Bishop Swope today, right here. That's a biblical term. What is a bishop? A bishop is an overseer. Can I just help you out here today? I know it's your 67th anniversary. You should know this, but maybe some people are new here. But he's the overseer of this place. He's the one that's going to give an account to the chief shepherd for what happens here in this place. He is the overseer. He oversees. Well, I don't like that. You take it up with Jesus. He's the one that set him here in this place. He is the one that has made the pastor the shepherd, the elder, the bishop. Now, I don't have time to do this because we're running out of time, but just write down these verses. 2 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, and Acts chapter 20, verse 28. There are two places in the New Testament where all three terms are used to refer to the same office. They're the words, I'm not a Greek, you don't have to know Greek, know this, y'all knows English, but there is episkopos, and there is presbyteros, and pomen, pastor's pomen, presbyteros, I believe is the word elder, and episkopos is the word bishop, that's translated in a King James Bible. They all refer to that man right there. This is, I don't know if it's still a big deal. It used to be a big deal. Do you have elders in your church? Yep, we sure do. And there's one right there. Now, it's not, I know what people mean by that. I try to be, try not to be smart. Sometimes it can't just help come out. But I know what they mean by that. You have a board of elders. Now, we don't have a board of anything, but they're elders. At our church, if you came to Southwest Baptist Church, we have a pastor. But we have a pretty large pastoral staff. You know what they are? They're all pastors. But they're not the over pastor. They're not the senior pastor. Somebody listen to this. They've all got little things they do, but there's one man, his name is Jason Gaddis, and he oversees everything that happens at Southwest Baptist Church. Well, I don't think that's fair. Well, it's not up to you, it's up to the Bible, because that's who God placed to be over a church. Mercy. How about this? A deacon. You know what a deacon is? A deacon is a servant, not a lord. A deacon is a servant. If you were to go back to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 there, the apostle said, we want the church to choose out men that we may appoint over this business. And they chose the church chose seven men, and the apostles set them in place so the apostles could give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Are you saying deacons aren't important? I didn't say that. They are. They're scriptural. They're biblical. But God has a certain purpose for them, to be servants in a church. Right. Not to tell the pastor what to preach and how to do his business. Amen. Here's the last one. Scripture reason. See, I'm running out of time here. But separation of church and state. That's another biggie down through Baptist history. Right. Separation of church and state. Well, I read somewhere in the Constitution. No, you didn't. Because it's not in the Constitution. Did you know it's not any of the amendments? Whereas there's that clause there, that First Amendment, separation of church and state is not in the First Amendment. You know where it's found? It's found in a letter that Thomas Jefferson sent to the Danbury Baptists of Danbury, Connecticut, because they thought there was going to be a state church. And Thomas Jefferson said, no, there's going to be a wall of separation between church and state. And it's amazing to me that for over 150 years, the Supreme Court read that letter in its full until 1962. They took out those eight words, separation of church and state. And now they just built a whole wall and keep religion out. But it was never meant to do that. So it simply means this, hang on here, separation of church and state. Jesus said in Matthew, what's the passage? In Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 down through verse 21, there's Caesar's realm, there's God's realm. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, render to God the things that are God. We ought to obey God rather than man. So if the government says, hey, you know what, you can't preach against sodomy, you can't preach against abortion, you can't preach against this stuff, you go pound sand. Respectfully. Because we're going to say what God said. But, hang on here, but if they say, you know what, you've got to have a fire code, you've got to have a building code, that's a whole different critter. You know why? Because they're not telling me what to preach. I don't want a state government. I don't want a state church. If you went to the country of Germany today, there's a state church there. It's called the Lutheran Church. And there's Catholics there too. So in Germany, listen to this, in Germany, your taxes go to pay a Catholic church and a Lutheran church. Unless you go down to what we call a courthouse in that society and say, I don't want my taxes anymore going to there because now I've joined a Baptist church, which is viewed as a cult in Germany. What are you saying? I don't want anybody having a state church. I believe it was the Baptist of Holland, if I remember correctly. And I believe it was Duke Alva, if memory serves me correctly. And he said, I want to know what church is the closest to the New Testament. And his scholars came back and said, well, that'd be a Baptist church. So he wanted to make the Baptist church the state religion. And the Baptist said, We don't want a state church. I'm telling you, Baptists have always fought to keep the government out of the church.
Right.
We don't want the government telling us what to do in our churches. Separation of church and state. That's been a historical distinction. All right. Those are all Bible reasons why I'm a Baptist. How about this? Historical reasons, number two. I'm going to do this quick. I believe that Jesus established the first New Testament church in his earthly ministry. Okay? And I do not believe it was started in Acts 2. I believe it was empowered in Acts 2. But it started when Jesus was here on this earth. And so the task of every New Testament church is to do the work of the Lord. Well, what is that? Well, that is to continue his mission and his ministry that he, what he did when he walked on the face of the earth. Well, what did he do? Well, let's see. Let me just give this to you very quickly. I wish I had time to preach it. I don't. Let's see this. He evangelized. He evangelized. John chapter 3, verse number 5. He's talking to Nicodemus. You must be born again. How about this? There was baptizing going on in his ministry. If you were to read John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says that Jesus did not baptize, but he commissioned his disciples. That's not a verbatim, but that's what he did. He gave them authority to baptize. That's what they were doing, because that's what New Testament scriptural Baptist churches do. They baptize. And then what did he do? Well, he stabilized them. Because if I read my Bible right, if I read it right, and you can correct me, but I think there are three parts of the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. Evangelize, baptize, stabilize. That's my words. Right. But there are three parts to it. Right. And we're not done the Great Commission. We only did two. You got to disciple them, make disciples of them. And so understand this, that Christ's ministry here on this earth, it was temporary, but it was God's plan for his churches to continue the work of his representative here on earth in doing what we call the Great Commission. So I don't have time to go into all this, but let me just tell you, there were a lot of churches started in the first century. And here's what you find about these first century churches. This is during the time of Paul. This is during the time of John and the seven letters of Revelation. And I don't have time to talk about this. I'm just going to give it to you. The churches were independent assemblies in the first century. Although the seeds of big church domination were present. All you got to do is read Acts 15. We want to tell everybody how to do this. Number two, the churches were led by pastors. However, the seeds of priestly assumption, they'd been planted. Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence. Number three, the churches kept the ordinance. However, the seeds of sacramentalism, and that simply means you have to do this if you want to go to heaven, they were being planted in Acts chapter 15. Hey, well, you got to keep the law of Moses if you want to be saved. How about this? The churches remained pure in the faith. However, the seeds of paganism were being sown in that first century. I'm here to tell you, it's not a surprise to me that 2,000 years later we have false prophets. It ought to not shock us that within 50 years of Jesus going back to heaven, there were false prophets and false doctrine going on. So let me just hit this real quickly. So what happened after that first century? Well, number one, all the apostles died. They all died. And they established churches. So, I'm going to do this quick. So there begin to be people that popped up out of the woodwork that said, we can't go down that road. No, that's not what we were taught. We weren't taught that. And the first century, or the second century protest, the first group was the modernist. And there began to be a drift towards ritualism, and there began to be the rise of what we would call the clergy class that was coming about this time. There was a lack of spirituality. There was beginning to be a developing spirit of laxity in church discipline and church membership standards. And the modernists came along and said, whoa, this is not the way we were taught. Let's get back on track. Can I tell you that's always been the way it's been? I'm a part of a place called Heartland Baptist Bible College. And let me tell you what happened, where some people said, we can't go down that road no more. So we're going to go over here and we're going to just stay what we've been taught.
Right.
That's all church history. You have the modernists. You have a group of people called the Novatians that come about in about 251 AD. You have a group of people called the Donatists that come around about 312, 313 in that particular period of time. They're most notably in what we would call Northern Africa. And listen, you know what they were upset about? The qualifications of a pastor. I wish I had time to just park here for about 20 minutes. But qualifications of a pastor are still important. You can't be divorced and be a pastor.
Yeah, that's right.
That doesn't mean you're a second-class Christian. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You're welcome. I'm just saying to you, they were fussed about that in the 4th century. And then you had people like the Pauliceans, and they said, we go all the way back to the apostles. We have apostolic origin. They weren't claiming apostolic succession. But they did say, we go back to Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, they took the Bible. They had a different Bible than the Catholics. And they believed and they preached and they were great missionaries and people got saved. And you know what? I'm a part of them. But then you get down to the medieval Baptists and you got people like the Petrobrusians and the Paterines. And you got people called the Henriceans and you got Albigenses in southern France. And you've got Waldenses in Italy. And who are these people? Well, they're Baptist in distinction. They're not Catholic. And then you have the Anabaptist of the Reformation. I want to say this one more time. They are not Protestant. The Baptists are not Protestants. They didn't come out of that time. But mercy, if I had time, I'd tell you people like Balthazar Hummeyer and George Blaurock, these men died for their faith because they wouldn't give up the Word of God. So there are historical reasons why I'm a Baptist. But let me close with this today. There are scriptural reasons. There are historical reasons. That's right. And there are practical reasons why I'm a Baptist. So in the earliest days, it was not necessary to label a church. Name it, you know, a Baptist church, because that didn't happen. But identifiers became necessary when men in churches began to drift from the Word of God. That's where the problem came. And so I want to submit to you that it is not practical in these ecumenical days to be Baptist in principle, but not Baptist in name. No, the name Baptist means something. It gives you something. So let me give you this too. I got 2 minutes. So listen to this. Labels identify. Did you know that? Labels identify. Labels distinguish between medicine and poison. Labels identify flags on ships out here on the sea. Labels can tell you a lot of things. So I had a lady one time, I was pastor over in western Kansas, and she said, now, pastor, don't you know we're going to leave all those labels outside there when we get to heaven? And I said, you don't believe in labels? No. I said, well, let's just go in your kitchen. Let's just take all the labels off all the vegetables. See, when you just start nailing people to the wall, they want to crawfish and say, oh, I don't think so. Because you know what? If we take all the labels off of the supermarket, you could get dog food. Roof! Labels identify. When I pastored in Tulsa, there is a church there. It's called Community of Christ Church, Tulsa, Oklahoma. I always ask the students, what do you think this is? Because people say, well, it's just a non-denominational church. Well, no, in reality, it's not. It's a Mormon church. I want to know if I'm going to church. I want to know. I could go in. Oh, I've been in some Baptist churches. I might as well just stay at the house because they weren't Baptist. Labels identify, but let me say this very quickly. Labels specify. Labels specify. And you know what? We have the privilege to be able to tell people what kind of Baptist we are. Because I'm not like a Southern Baptist. I'm not like American Baptist. I'm not like a Free Will Baptist. It gives me the opportunity to say, hey, here's why I'm a Baptist, and you can specify. I'm just telling you, there are historical reasons, there are scripture reasons, and certainly there are practical reasons why I'm a Baptist. Now, I don't believe Baptists are the only ones going to heaven. In fact, if the truth be known, I think a lot of them aren't going. Why do you think that? Because you don't go to heaven because you say a prayer and fill out a card and go through the tank. You go to heaven because you're saved and born again and washed the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's my Joel Osteen face. I'm just telling you, be a Baptist, know why you're a Baptist, because it's so very important this day and time. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Just talk about some issues that are very important even in this day and time in 2023. I pray that you'll bless the morning service. Bless Brother Stoll as he preaches the Word of God. Use him. Speak to hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, now God's people said. I want to say thank you, Brother Harold. And you're the Bible, what are you at Heartland?
Bible chairman.
But folks, you say, well, that's pretty narrow-minded. I'm telling you, he gets it right from here. And I identify with that. I'd say amen to all that. And I know these two men down here, these two signed my ordination papers along with my dad. And I think it was one of these two said, if you ever, or all three of them, if you ever change, we're going to scalp you. So I have Bible reasons, historical reasons, practical reasons, but I have life-saving reasons why I'm a Baptist. But I'm telling you, you say it doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. And you heard it today, and I'm glad this is Bethel Baptist Church. And as long as I'm pastor, it will stay that way. And I'm thankful for that, but thank you, Brother Rocky. And you say, well, it's easy to do that. I guarantee you, we couldn't go to half the people that we graduated with and preach a message like that. They'd say, you get out of here. We don't believe that. But that's why I'm glad somebody's taking a strong stand, and that's what we believe. All right. Well, thank you for being here. I have 10 minutes, and then we'll start the morning service.